with some kind of an idea three times a week, but rather I can just open the Bible, and it's like a smorgasbord of great preaching, great truths, the wisdom of the ages, the power of God. Father, thank you so much for this book. Thank you so much for making us partakers of the divine nature. And Father, I pray that you would use this sermon in a special way. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be upon me as I preach right now, dear God, and that you would use this sermon in the ears of those that are here, that they would not just hear words or tune it out and or maybe just blow it off, but that they would actually understand what's being said and listen carefully to every word from the Bible that's preached. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, at the beginning of the chapter here is the main part that I want to focus on, the first 9 verses. Look at the statement that Jesus makes in verse number 3. The Bible says, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Now, the word transgress means to cross a line, like trespassing is another word that the Bible uses. You know, you put a fence around your property, and that's a delineation there. This belongs to me. Don't come here. No trespassing. Okay? Transgression or trespassing is when you cross lines that God has written in the Bible. This is right and this is wrong. And God said to the Pharisees here that they had transgressed God's commandments by their traditions. They were elevating their tradition above the Word of God. Now, what is a tradition? A tradition is something that's passed down from generation to generation. It's passed down from me to you. It's passed down from father to son. Now, a tradition could be good. If I was passing down to my children a love for the Bible, if I was passing down to my children a soul-winning zeal to preach the gospel to every creature, if I were passing down to my children something that's from the Bible, it would be a good thing. But when you have something that's been passed down to you that you believe because somebody told it to you and passed it down to you and it contradicts the Bible, that's a bad tradition, isn't it? Well, listen to what he says in verse number... Look what he says in verse number 6 is where he really says it. "And honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." You've made void the Word of God, he said in another place, by your tradition. You negate the Word of God. You don't care what it says because your tradition is more important than what the Bible says. That was the problem with the Pharisees. And the sad thing is, that mentality of putting their tradition and their religion and what they were taught above what the Bible said, hey, it winded them up in hell. We know from the Bible that the Pharisees ended up rejecting Jesus Christ. They never believed on him. And they died in their sins and burned in hell. Why? Because their tradition, their religion, what they were taught was more important to them than the Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, if you would. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5 toward the end of the New Testament. It says in, while you're turning there, it says in Acts 17:11, speaking of the those that were in the church in Berea, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Did you hear that? They came to church, and boy, they were ready to receive the Word of God. They were ready to hear what was being preached, but that's not where they stopped. They went home and searched the scriptures daily for themselves to see whether those things were so. You say, "Pastor Anderson, do you want us to check you out and make sure what you're saying is right, or should we just believe you?" Hey, check out everything I say, huh? Every word that comes out of my mouth, why don't you check it in the Bible and see if what I'm telling you is true? Don't ever say to somebody, "Well, this is what I believe because that's what Brother Anderson said." Who cares what Brother Anderson said? I want to know what saith the Lord. What saith the Scripture? And so don't ever give people that answer. "Well, that's, I learned it in church." Well, so what if you learned it in church? You can learn just about anything in some churches. What you need to know is that you need to be searching the Scriptures daily whether what you're hearing across the pulpit is right. How do you know whether what I'm preaching is right? How do you know whether what you believe is right when you don't read the Bible? If you don't read the Bible, how often? Daily. That's what the Bible says. Daily reading. How can you know what the whole truth is if you've never read the Bible cover to cover, like every word of the Bible? You're not going to know the whole picture. There are people that have been in church for 30, 40, and 50 years. Great Christians on the outside, never read the Bible one time. Not even once. It's a sad thing to never read the Bible one time. People have died to provide the Bible in our language, to deliver the Word of God to us. People are burned at the stake for translating the Bible, like William Tyndale. And yet, after he's going up in flames, the flesh burning off his body while he's still alive. Huh? Why? So they could translate the Bible in the English language. You know, the King James Bible is just a revision of Tyndale's translation when he translated the Word of God. If you study history, you know that. William Tyndale, who suffered and died and gave his life to bring this book to you, among many other people, and it just sits on the coffee table. Huh? It sits as a doorstop. God help us when we don't understand the value of what we have, the treasure above measure, the Word of God in our language, in our hand. Hallelujah. What could be greater than having this book? The answer to every question. All knowledge, all wisdom. It's right here at your fingertips if you'd open it up. You know, everything God ever has done, or ever will do, or does right now, He does with His Word. How did God create the world? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness in the evening, morning, and the first day. You see, God always uses His Word. He created the whole world by His Word. If you got saved, it was by God's Word. On and on throughout the Bible, you'll see that God uses His Word. Are you in Hebrews chapter 5? Look down at verse number 11. The Bible reads in Hebrews 5, 11, of whom we have many things to say. Paul is the preacher here speaking. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing your dull of hearing. What's he saying? He has a lot to say. He has a lot that he wants to teach these people. But he says, it's hard for me to say everything that I need to say. It's difficult for me to say all these things because you're dull of hearing. You're tired of hearing it. Now, let me tell you something. Do you think I can preach the whole Bible to you? No. I mean, if you come here for a year, you're not going to hear the whole Bible preached. How can it be? I have too many things to say. I mean, this is a long book, right? We only have three services a week, an hour a service. There's too much to say. And look what he says in the next verse. But when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Now, what's the difference between milk and strong meat? And he says here, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is the difference between milk and meat? Well, the difference between milk and meat, the milk here, it's talking about a mother's milk. Like the Bible says in 1 Peter, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The difference between milk and meat is that milk, someone else is feeding you. Right? Meat, you're feeding yourself. Right? I mean, I went out to this really good steakhouse on Friday night. I'd been working all week, and all week long we'd just grab a bite to eat, just really fast, just grab some tacos, grab a burrito, you know, just something just fast that we could just grab Panda Express. I love Panda Express. Grab some Chinese food, you know, and get all that stuff. But we were driving home on Friday night, 10 o'clock at night. We're driving through Ontario, Inland Empire, California, and we just had worked so hard. I said, you know what, let's just stop. What's the difference whether we get home at 3:30 or 4:15 a.m.? It's not going to make any difference. So I said, let's just stop. Get out and stretch a little while. We've been driving for hours and hours. And I said, let's just stop and just get a really good meal. Let's find the best restaurant we can. So we found Black Angus. Love Black Angus. Great steakhouse. So we went to Black Angus, and I had the ribs and some big, nice shrimp. And boy, they were the best shrimp I've ever had in my life. And a steak. You know, it was a big combination platter. It was fantastic. The ribs were the best part, though. I have to tell you, the ribs were... Who likes ribs? Put up your hand. Now, look. Do you think I'm going to be feeding Miriam ribs after the service tonight? Here, Miriam. Miriam's what, 5 months old? Here, Miriam. We'll give her the half rack of ribs because she's just a baby. All right. Well, no, because here's the thing. Miriam is not at a stage where she's feeding herself. She has to be fed by mom all the time. Now, Solomon, on the other hand, I would give him a rack of ribs and he would eat ribs. He loves ribs. Do you like ribs? He loves ribs. All right. You can see how enthusiastic he was. All right. And so, the difference between milk and meat is that milk, someone else is feeding you. Meat, you're feeding yourself. Okay? And of course, I've showed you many times the picture in the Bible of how winning somebody to Christ is like begetting them as a child. Like Paul said about Onesimus and many of Timothy, Titus. He called them his son. He said, I've begotten him in my bonds. And on, he said, I travailed in birth to bring forth this church at Galatia and so forth. You know, so mom is the one. You know, I win somebody to Christ, maybe first I'm going to have to feed them for a while and really feed them milk. But it's time that some of us grow up and quit expecting somebody else to feed us all our meals. Hey, you pick up the fork, you pick up the knife, and you feed yourself. Pastor Anderson is not feeding me. I came to church, I just don't feel like I'm getting fed. Look, just because you don't like what you're being fed. No, but anyway, hey, you ought to be feeding yourself. Huh? You're not going to survive on three meals a week. You got to get in there and dig into the Word of God, search the Scriptures daily, and feed yourself. Otherwise, your Christianity is nothing more than a tradition. Now, it's a good tradition if you're coming to this church because you're getting the Bible preached. But the problem is, if you have that philosophy of taking tradition and putting it up the Word of God, you're going to be in all kinds of false doctrine someday because Pastor Anderson's not always going to be here to feed you. Pastor Anderson may not always be here to spoon the food into your mouth. What happens if you find yourself somewhere far away or if all of a sudden Pastor Anderson's gone? You better know how to feed yourself. And so don't trust everyone. The Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Flip over in your Bible to the end of your Bible. I'm trying to hurry. I have a lot of material tonight, but flip over to 1 John 2:27. Just a little bit toward the end of your Bible. 1 John 2:27. And while you're turning, y'all, read this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. By the way, that's a lot of what preaching is today, a bunch of philosophy, right? Psychology, philosophy. It sounds good, but you know what? The Bible says it's going to spoil you. Spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, if you study the chapter, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. See, the Bible says, and look here, it says, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things. Now, is there anything that I preach across this pulpit from the Bible that you would never be able to find in the Bible by yourself? No. And you say, well, I guess we don't need to come to church. Well, God commanded you to come to church. And, you know, if you come to church and I teach you these things, it will help you. Okay. But do you really need me to teach you everything in the Bible? Or is it all there? I mean, what I'm trying to say with this is, do I have some kind of a special revelation from God that you don't have? Do I not have the same Bible that you have? Don't I have the same Holy Spirit anointing that you have as a believer? Anything that I teach, you should be able to teach it to yourself from the Bible. Now, I'm going to teach you a lot of good things, boy. If you came this morning, you learned some good things. Okay? If you come on Wednesday night, you'll learn some good things. But you ought to be learning even more good things. 95% of what you're learning should be what you're reading by yourself, getting it from God, from the Holy Spirit, in the Bible. Then when you come to church, it's going to be more like dessert. Or maybe it's like Brussels sprouts. I don't know. Maybe it's like liver and onions or something. But when you come to church, it's a supplement. It shouldn't be your entire diet of the Bible is coming from church. Your main diet, breakfast, lunch, and dinner daily, comes here. This is the restaurant, okay? This is where you come in, and I'm going to serve it up for you, okay? And there's no menu. We don't have a menu before the service. That's the only thing about this restaurant. At this restaurant, I decide what you're going to eat, all right? But hey, when you're at home, pick up the refrigerator, open the fridge, you know, get home, you open the fridge. You know, you ever wake up in the middle of the night, right? Open the fridge. This is the fridge, okay? Not the fridge. Open the fridge, and just open it up. You know, hey, you start reading wherever you want. It's good. And when you come here, we'll serve it up for you. But you need to not rely on the pastor as your spiritual compass all the time. Huh? People come to me, and I don't mind this at all. Sometimes people come to me and ask me questions about what's right and wrong. And I don't mind that at all. I'd be glad to answer your question. It's from the Bible. But a lot of times, people expect me to be just the say-so. You know, of what's right and wrong. I'm not to say so of what's right and wrong. God is. The Bible is. Okay? Let me read this for you. Matthew 22:29, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said to them, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. He said, that's why you make mistakes. That's why you're wrong, because you don't know the Bible. Because you don't feed yourself. Because you live by traditions that people taught you. Because you believe everything that's ever been told you instead of searching it for yourself. Mark 7:13, making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have been delivered, and many such like things do ye. This morning's sermon, perfect example. Repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. Nowhere found in the Bible, and we proved that conclusively that that's not what that means. Here's another example, and I had some of the more of those ones that I lost this morning that I couldn't find, but I lost them. I had them out this afternoon. I was like, here they are. But I was going through them, and because I was going through them, I separated them from the stack, and they're still at home somewhere. But I found this one. This one was just more funny than anything. Okay? The Rose of Sharon. Okay? This is a track, right? The Rose of Sharon. I open this up, and it says, there's nothing quite so lovely as a rose. A rose is probably the most universal flower used to symbolize a person's love to another. How fitting it is that Jesus is referred to as the Rose of Sharon. Okay, open the Bible. So I'm sorry, am I confusing you with the Bible? Open the Bible to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Okay? And I don't want to mess up your traditions or anything. You ever heard this song? He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Right? Okay, well, let's take your tradition and let's match it up with the Bible. This is just to show you, and listen, I've never been to an independent fundamental Baptist church that I've ever attended that didn't sing that song. I've sung it in every church I've ever been in. He's the lily of the valley. And I always wondered, like, he's the lily of the valley? You know, I don't know if I want my... I mean, if I was going to have, like, a nickname, you know, if I was into, like, let's say I was into, like, four-wheel drives or something, and I got my handle, you know, or I'm a truck driver and I'm on the CB... You know, and they got their handle, right? This is Lily of the Valley. This is Rose of Sharon. Over, you know. Good night. You think that's the kind of handles that truck drivers have, you know? I hope not. Help us. No, that's just not a real manly name. I'm sorry. But I don't think that's going to be... I don't think I'm going to be calling myself that anytime soon. But let's look at the Bible. Okay, Song of Solomon chapter 1. We're going to look at the only time those phrases are ever found in the Bible. Lily of the Valley and Rose of Sharon. Now anyone, just even a casual observer here, who understands the book of Song of Solomon, if you've ever read the book of Song of Solomon, you know that this book is a dialogue between a man and a woman. All the way through. The man speaks, the woman speaks. Verse 2, chapter 1 verse 2, who do you think's talking? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Okay, that's a woman talking. Alright, and then you come down a little bit. Verse 8, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. So basically, in verse number 1 through 7, we've got the woman talking. Okay. Then in verse number 8, the man begins to talk. Then in verse number 12, the woman begins to talk. And it's very obvious who's talking, right? Then we get to verse number 15, and the man begins to talk. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Verse number 16 is the woman talking. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, just if you were just guessing, who do you think is talking, the man or the woman? Baby, let me tell you something. I'm the rose of Sharon. you can't say that to a woman. I'm the lily of the valley, honey. My wife's back there. Now, who do you think is talking? Just go with your gut instinct. I think it's a woman talking. Okay, but look at the next verse. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So right there he says that the lily is referring to the woman. You see that? As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. So what picture is representing the man here? The apple tree, okay? That's a little bit better, okay? A big tree, yeah. You know, a big burly tree. Not some rose, not some lily, right? You guys with me or not, man? You guys a bunch of lily britches? Is that what we're going to start calling you? But you see here how this has no basis in reality? He's the lily of the valley? That's probably the same guy, probably the same people who came up with that are probably the same ones who draw this long-haired Jesus, right? that this girly Jesus. I remember Eric was with me, my co-worker, and we were talking about a lot of stuff because we were driving around Southern California together. We were talking about the Bible a lot, and we just were with each other like 24 hours a day because we were just working, eating, and sleeping for the whole week because we were so busy this week. And I remember we were talking about this, and he was saying, well, then why do all those paintings, you know, have the long-haired Jesus? And I told him, I said, because the guy who's drawing them is a queer. That's why. Leonardo da Vinci. I'm sorry, does that offend you? Leonardo da Vinci's a queer. Did you know that? Did you know that Michelangelo, the painter who painted the Sistine Chapel, which is just paintings of nude men. That's all it is. Oh, it's beautiful artwork. No, it's not. It's pornography. It's a man painting nude men. There's nothing beautiful about that. Okay? And so I said, the guy who drew it's a long-haired queer. So he draws a long-haired queer and says, that's Jesus. No, that's blasphemy. No, that's ridiculous. No, I see these pictures of Jesus, and you know, I want to walk up to him. And then it's funny, because after Eric and I were talking about this, and he said, yeah, you're right. You're totally right. We're walking through the store, and either he or I forget who said, hey, I wonder who drew that picture right there. And we saw a painting of just one of these disgusting pictures of a man who looks, you can't tell if it's a man or a woman. And it's one of these Renaissance paintings of religion, you know, religious painting. And I always want to walk up to that Jesus that's got the long, shaggy hair, and he looks half woman. He looks like a sissy, and he looks like some kind of a hippie from San Francisco or something. And he's got this little soft look, and he's just so beautiful. When the Bible says he has no form, no comeliness, there's no beauty that we would desire. Here he is, this little sissified long hair. And yes, the Bible says that a man should have short hair. Yes, the Bible says that women are supposed to have long hair. Yes, it's supposed to be a difference between male and female. Male and female created them. It wasn't Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve, okay? And so, I can make that joke because my name is Steve. I just want to walk up and just draw the marijuana cigarette in his mouth. Because I feel like that's the only thing that's missing. You know, he's got the long hair. He looks like a hippie. He's this peacenik. Put a doobie in his mouth. And don't lie to me and tell me that it's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is going to look like some kind of a wimp and some kind of a transvestite. You be honest with me. If you open up a history book and turn to the Renaissance and look at those paintings, they are vile, they're filthy, they're wicked. But why is it that you can walk into even some Bible colleges will have those paintings on the wall? Why? Because of tradition. Because tradition is elevated above the Word of God. The Bible says that nakedness is a shame. The only time nakedness is not a shame is between a man and his wife. And here they are just portraying nude men. Disgusting. The Bible says, and I talked about this, that Jesus was crucified with his clothes on. Why is it that everybody believes that he was stripped naked and crucified? Because they like to draw nude men. That's why. Because they're a bunch of perverts. Because I'm going to tell you, the Bible says his robe was put back on him and they led him away to crucify. Clearly. I don't know what they don't understand about that. But, you know, we've seen it in the picture. Of course Jesus had long hair. Of course he was stripped naked. No, that's just what people have taught you. But if you would read the Bible for yourself, you wouldn't err not knowing the Scriptures. I don't know what did that have to do with the sermon about the... I'm trying to think what it had to do with it about the... I mean, it fit in, but I'm trying to think what it had to do with it about the paintings and talking to Eric. And your guess is as good as mine. Oh, the Lily of the Valley, that's right. That's what it was about. But that's just one example. That's one example of how these things can just get passed along, passed down. When they're not based in reality, they're not based in the truth at all. Let me read another scripture for you. The Bible says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, what were they redeemed from? In 1 Peter 1:18 it says, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He said, when you got saved, you had to forsake what you've been taught, even from your parents, because it was contradictory to the Word of God. Now, many of the things I was taught by my parents were great things. Some of the doctrines that I believe right now, that I live or die by, is what my dad taught me from the Bible. And my mom taught me much great doctrine. And I'm going to tell you, I learned more great doctrine from my dad than I learned in Bible college. I promise you that. I mean, some of the stuff that it's the most vital doctrine that I believe was taught to me. My dad opened the Bible and showed me some things, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. Just because your parents believe it doesn't make it right. Because I was taught some other things by my parents that were not right. And when I read it in the Bible, I said, well, God takes precedence, I'm going to be subject to the higher power, which is God. Turn to John chapter 5. While you're turning there, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, Psalm 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Far better when you're trusting God than trusting man, even if it's a good man, even if it's somebody that you like. You can't just trust people. You got to trust God alone in all areas. Okay? Now, it says in John 5, verse 38, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. I love what he says here. And ye have not his word abiding in you, Jesus said to the Pharisees. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which say, he says, you think you're going to heaven because of the Bible, but you don't even know what the Bible says. You think you know you're going to heaven, he's saying to them, and they were unsaved because of what the Bible says. But he says, you need to open that Bible and read what it says. You think you have eternal life, and you don't. He says, the Scriptures testify of me, and if you believe the Scriptures, you'd believe me, is what he's saying. Verse 40, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. See, I don't care what you think. I don't care whether you approve of my preaching, Jesus is saying. I don't receive honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You see that? How are you going to believe? He says, first of all, you have a few problems. Problem number one, you're not even searching the Scriptures. You think you know what they say, but you don't, because you're not searching them. But number two, he says, even if you look in the Scriptures, you're not even going to believe what they say unless you come to the point where you don't receive honor from men, but from the honor that only comes from God only. If you're worried about what people think all the time, you're going to have a hard time believing what the Bible says sometimes, because some of the things in the Bible, if you subscribe to them, you'll be very unpopular very fast. Okay? And so you have to get, Jesus is saying here, kind of a few steps toward overcoming tradition and learning the Bible. Number one, you got to search the Scriptures. But number two, you got to quit having this attitude of worried about what everybody else thinks. You know, receiving honor from everybody else. You know, there's a certain honor, the Bible says, that comes from God only. And it's only between you and God. And that's what you ought to be worried about. Do not think, he says in verse 45, that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. See, people are going to be judged one day out of the things which are written in the books. And those books are the Bible. And those books are written by Moses in many cases, the first five. For had ye believed Moses, he says in verse 46, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? See, you may, if you don't read the Bible, one of two things might happen. If you're not reading the Bible for yourself, deciding what you believe with you and the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Okay. Two things could happen. Number one, you'll just become a blind follower of the pastor. Well, that's great as long as you have a good pastor, until you get a pastor that's not so good. And then he's just going to lead you astray because you're just so used to people spoon-feeding you. Or, number two, the second thing that might happen is, if you don't believe the writings, if you're not reading the writings of verse 47, then you won't believe my words when I preach to you the Bible, because you don't know that it's true. And then you'll leave and go to some liberal, pansy, sissified, watered-down kind of a church. They're out. They're everywhere. Take your pick. Close your eyes, open the phone book, put your finger down, you'll find one. Okay? Why? You say, I just don't think that Pastor Anderson's preaching right. He's a fanatic. He's a radical. Huh? He's crazy. You think I'm crazy, it's because you haven't read the Bible. So either you're going to become a blind follower, a cult-like following that just said, well, Pastor Anderson said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Or you're going to reject everything that I'm preaching because you don't know the Bible. Well, I just can't believe that could be true. Well, how do you know? How readest thou, as Jesus said? That's going to determine whether you can decide, whether you're able to discern between good and evil, is whether you're eating the strong meat that comes from you alone with God, or the milk that you get at church through the preaching. Man, I'm running out of time. Keep getting off on all these personal stories and everything, but anyway, I printed this out off the internet. Here's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Now, I printed this off the internet, and this is so typical. I spend a lot of time just looking at church websites sometimes if I'm going to be, mainly before I pastored, I would be working on Wednesday nights, or I wouldn't work on Wednesday nights, but I'd be working on Wednesdays in other areas. Or like I'd work Monday through Friday out of town, and so I'd want to find a good church to go to on Wednesday night while I was out of town. Now I never do that because I never miss the service here, so I always, even if I have to just fly back for church and fly back out like I did this week, that's what I do because I'm not going to miss church because it's important to me. Okay, but when I was not the pastor, if I were working out of town, I'd just find a good church to go to wherever I was, whatever part of town I was in. I'd find a good church to go to. Well, I'd be on the internet looking at their doctrinal statement. Also, we have a directory on our website of churches, of Independent Fundamental Baptist Churches. It has two criteria. They must be King James only, and they must have some kind of a soul winning program. Okay? Those are the two criteria. And if I just don't like them, you know, I don't include them either. And so, the churches are on there listed. So I get people that email me all the time because there's a lot of traffic on our website. So a lot of people email me like almost on a weekly basis, sometimes even daily basis. Would you include our church on your directory? Okay. So what do? I go there and I look at their doctrinal statement. I look at their information and see if it's the right kind of church that I would want to recommend to people. And it's something that's to help people. Like if they're going to some distant state, they could easily find a good church by looking at that directory on my website. It has churches that are in the ballpark. And so it's funny to me when I look at these churches' doctrinal statements that are Independent Fundamental Baptist churches, of course, they're all the same. They're copied and pasted. You know, they didn't write their own doctrinal statement. It's all just copy and paste, copy and paste. And there's really only about three. You know, you look at like 100 church websites, and you've looked at some of these, right? Have you noticed the copy and paste? You look at 100 and there's like three. Because they just copy and paste. Ours, you know, I wrote that myself. Remember, it looks like it was written by a first grader, is what somebody said. And again, like I said this morning, it's written so that a first grader, like you, mentality, can understand it. But this is one that you'll see all the time. Real common. It's all the S's. Right? Scriptures, sovereign God, son, sin, sacrifice, salvation, service, second coming. And so I've seen this one everywhere. And this is just representative. But I was looking through this, and I just want to pick this one part of this. Now, most of this is actually pretty good. Like, I actually agreed with most of this. And at the end of each section, you know, it says how Jesus is God, the Bible is the Word of God, God's the Trinity, and the sacrifice on the cross, salvation, service, second coming. Okay, but when I got to second coming, okay, there was like six things that are unscriptural. And the funny thing about this is that at the bottom, they have the verses that they got this from. And we're going to look at those verses. Because they weren't even looking anywhere near those verses when they wrote this paragraph. Okay, that's what's funny about this. But listen to this. The Lord Jesus' second coming. This is the doctrinal statement. You'll find this everywhere, all over. I've found this a million times. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is coming again in the air at any moment. Okay, there's your first error right there. To catch up his church. There's your second error. And to reward their service, the unbelievers left behind will go through a period called the tribulation. Error number three. After which Christ shall visibly return to earth. Well, no, because he visibly returns the first time. Error number four. To set up his kingdom for 1,000 years of righteous rule. After this, unbelievers of all ages will stand at the great white throne to be judged and cast into the lake of fire, separated from God forever. Are we on error number five? Separated from God forever? That's wrong. While believers spend eternity in the fullness of joy in heaven with the Lord. That's error number six. None of that's true, okay? Now, the rest of this is really true, and it's from the Bible, and it's all based on the Bible. But they get to that last point, and you just finished the sixth point, you're now entering the Twilight Zone. There's a signpost up ahead. Next stop, the Twilight Zone. Now, why did we enter the Twilight Zone on that point? One word, tradition. Tradition is why. Because this is the tradition. Everything I just read to you in that statement would be agreed upon. Amen, brother! Preach it, brother! You know, in these Independent Fundamental Baptist churches. That's right! That's good! You know, and they just love it. Yes! Glory! Okay, but is it reality? No, it's tradition. Okay. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. And let me tell you a funny story. A pastor friend of mine, he went out to eat with another pastor. And this man that he went out to eat with was like a big-time pastor, you know, like a pretty famous guy. And he sat down across the table with them. They ordered the food, and he sat across the table from them, and he said, let's do a little exercise. He said, give me one powerful verse, you know, one great verse on these core key, foundational, rudimentary doctrines of the faith. He said, I want you to just give me a good verse on this, okay? He said, the virgin birth of Christ. And he said, of course, Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. He shall call his name Emmanuel. He said, okay, how about the sinless life of Jesus Christ? You got a verse on that? He said, of course, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How about the deity of Jesus Christ? Give me a verse that Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:8, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He said, how about baptism by immersion? He said, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon it. How about the Trinity? You got a verse on the Trinity? 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Matthew 28:17. All power given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. How about verbal inspiration? I mean, these are important doctrines, aren't they? I mean, these are the key things of the faith. And he said, verbal inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay, give me one good verse on the incarnation. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Preached unto the Gentiles, seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And he said, give me one good verse on the pre-tribulation rapture. And the man just sat there in silence for 5 minutes. Give me one verse on the pre-tribulation rapture. And he sat there for 5 minutes and he said, don't worry. He said, don't worry. We just ordered the food. It's going to be a while. Take your time. And finally what he came up with was, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. No mention of the rapture, no mention of tribulation. Okay, he couldn't come up with anything. But first, let's go through the errors of this in the second coming section here. How about this? That the unsaved will be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. Now, any independent fundamental Baptist would agree with that statement. That's not what the Bible says, okay? This is what the Bible says. I don't want to confuse you with the Bible. But Revelation chapter 14, the Bible clearly says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, this is Revelation 14:10, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and listen to this, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So does God say that the unsaved will spend eternity in hell separated from God? No, the Bible says they'll spend eternity in hell being tormented in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, what could be more clear about that verse? To me, I can't understand this for the life of me. I scratch my head and I say, does anybody read the Bible? Does anybody read the Bible for themselves? Does anybody elevate the Word of God above their tradition? Separation from God in hell. No, my friend. Oh, the worst part about hell is that you're going to be separated from God. The unsaved want to be separated from God, otherwise they'd be in the house of God right now. They want to get as far away from church many times as they can, because they don't like God. So what do they care if they're going to be separated from God for all eternity? No, the worst part is that they're going to be facing God, and they're going to be tormented in hell, and Jesus Christ is going to be there. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then look down at your Bible and read it again, because it's Revelation 14:10. They will be tormented eternally. Eternal punishment in hell in the presence of the holy angels. The Bible says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God's everywhere. God's omnipresent. Okay, and on. I mean, that's so simple. So that does away with that. Mine was written by a first grader, huh? Well, you know what? Maybe it was written by a first grader, but at least it's doctrinally correct. Mine says that they'll spend eternal torment in a literal hell with fire. Okay, that's correct. Oh, but you didn't use these theologically correct terms. Well, but at least I said what was true. Okay. How about this? That believers will spend eternity in the fullness of joy in heaven with the Lord. Are we going to spend eternity in heaven according to the Bible? No. The moment that you die, you go to heaven. And you'll be in heaven. But one day God's going to destroy the world and create a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible says that the city of Jerusalem is going to come down, the new Jerusalem from heaven, and rest upon the earth. And God is going to dwell with us on this earth. And the Bible says that the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. For all eternity, we're going to be on the new heaven, the new earth. After God has made all things new, and there's going to be the river of life and the 12 manner trees. And all you got to do is read Revelation 21 and 22, and you'll know that. Okay, but see, these are traditions. These are not Bible doctrines, although this is called a doctrinal statement. That's what it says at the top of the page. But how about this? At any moment, Jesus is going to come. He could come back tonight. It might be before the service is over. You know that money that's in your wallet right now? What are you going to do with it if Jesus comes tonight? What do you need it for? Yeah, I'm switching it to televangelist mode. What do you need that money? Jesus is coming. Anytime. Aha! I'm going to pass this plate around. You need to loosen your grip on the things of this world because the rapture is going to happen anytime. Send in your check now. If you're listening to this on the internet, put your hand on the speaker. Right now. Feel the power of God. And mail it to 2620 West Greenway Road, Tempe, Arizona, 85282. Our operator is standing by. Call 888-888-888. Call right now. Make your pledge today. The rapture's coming. You don't need it anyway. Put your money in the plate once again. Now look. I can see where the doctrine came from. It came from the Pentecostals. It came from the Charismatics. But let me show you what the Bible says. So he's coming at any moment, any time. Could be today. Now, here's what I think is so warped about this. Well, first let me show you from the Bible, and then I'll tell you what's so warped about this. And then it says that the unbelievers who are left behind... Boy, that sounds like a good name for a book or a movie. Left Behind series, starring Kirk Cameron. The unbelievers left behind will go through a period called the Tribulation, after which Christ shall return visibly. Well, that's true. He will return visibly after the Tribulation to set up his kingdom of 1,000 years of righteous rule. Open your Bible. Are you in Acts chapter 1? Did I ever have you turn there? Or no? I didn't even bring that up. Acts chapter 1. And let me show you some reality here. Acts chapter 1. You know, this is what's called the pre-tribulation rapture is what's documented here. Or the secret rapture. Right? Where everybody disappears. Right? Everybody's gone. It's like, where is everybody? Where'd they go? You know, there's just a pile of clothes. Right? Cars are crashing everywhere. Planes are crashing. But all of a sudden, everybody's just gone and nobody knows why. Where is everybody? What happened? Nobody knows what's going on. That's what these movies and these Pentecostals... Yes, Tim LaHaye is a Pentecostal charismatic. Yes, he is. He's not an independent fundamental Baptist. He doesn't use the King James Bible. He uses the NIV. That's why he's warped on his doctrine. You use it, you'll get warped on your doctrine too. You'll be like him. You and him can get together and hang out and talk about this stuff. About how any moment your boat's just going to disappear and a pile of clothes is going to be left behind. The left behind video game. The left behind board game. You know there's a left behind video game where you go around and you actually try to get people saved. If they don't get saved, you shoot them. It's a shoot 'em up video game. And I read the news press release about it. It's sold at the Christian bookstore. I saw it there. And I read the press release on it, and people were complaining that it was violence. Well, yeah, I guess so. You know, get saved. And that's literally what the game is like. It's a weird game. And you know, these Left Behind books, they have like pictures of Satan and the Antichrist on the front, glorifying evil on some of the sequels. Oh, the Antichrist. So cool. Okay, but anyway, let me read this for you. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Let's get some reality to this. The secret rapture. Everybody's going to disappear. Well, let's see what the Bible says about Jesus Christ's second coming. Verse number 9. The Bible says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Emphasis on the cloud. Remember the cloud. Cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. People were watching him go up in a cloud. One day he's going to come again in a cloud, and every eye shall see him. Revelation 1, behold, he cometh with clouds. Turn to Mark 14 while I'm reading this to you. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Look, if you would, at Mark chapter 14, and let's read verse 62. Mark 14, 62, about the second coming of Jesus. Mark 14, 62, and Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So God says even the unbelievers will see him coming in the clouds of heaven. Every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him. They also which pierced him is referring to Mark 14, 62 here. Now, look if you would at the next place I want to show you, which is the verse that they reference here. Okay? Now, before we just sit here and say that what they're saying here is wrong, shouldn't we at least look up the verses that they're telling us? I mean, they're telling us that this is where they got this from, right? Well, they said right here to look up Matthew 24, 29 through 42. That's what it says to look up. Matthew 24, 29, to prove their pre-trib rapture. Matthew 24, 29 through 40. I'm reading up. That's the first one on the list. Let's start there, shall we? Matthew 24, 29. And let me read this for you. This is there's a great preacher of the past. He's one of my favorite preachers. His name is J. Frank Norris. You ever heard of J. Frank Norris? Great preacher from the past. Boy, a powerful preacher. Independent Fundamental Baptist. He had a great sermon called The Second Coming of Christ. Let me read for you what he says in this. What shall I do? One of these nights, he says, you'll hear the trumpet of God sound. You won't ask what it is. He said, I don't believe in a secret rapture. See, this guy knows what he's talking about. This is a good guy. He says, I don't believe in a secret rapture. A great trumpet, Isaiah says, shall be sounded. The trumpet of God shall be sounded, and it'll be heard the world around. The trumpet will be heard in the graveyard where the flowers are withered. He said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. He said, I go back whenever I can to my mother's grave, not because she's there, but as a sweet association. And as I look upon that little moss-covered tombstone, I think about this, he said. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. He's listing these verses that he thought about when he visited his mother's tombstone. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that's what's going to happen, he said, when the trump of God shall sound. When Christ comes and the trumpet is sounded, every cannon in the world will be silenced. Because he's preaching this during World War II. I think it was 1942 that this sermon's from. Look down at your Bible. And we're going to look at the verse that they referenced and their doctrinal statement to prove the pre-tribulation rapture. Because you know what? I want to see where they're coming from. Okay? Let's see if it's true, if the rapture comes before the tribulation. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's go to their scriptures and see what it says. Matthew 24, 29. I'm not making this up. Go on the internet. Look at any doctrinal statement. This verse is listed on that one with all the fancy S's. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation. Okay, good night. I must have turned to the wrong scripture. Oh, no, I'm in the right one. I'm sorry. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Do you think people are going to notice that? When the sun's darkened? And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I think people are going to notice that. I don't think that's going to be a secret. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And, well, I'm sorry, they said that we're supposed to read all the way. Let's see how far we're supposed to read this. So after the tribulation, the trumpet's going to sound. Jesus is going to come in the clouds. Everybody's going to see him, kind of like all the other verses said. And then, all the elect are going to be gathered from all the world and caught up together with them in the clouds. Who are the elect? Every reference in the Bible to the elect, the word elect means chosen. Every single time, it's talking about a born-again believer every time, cover to cover, every time. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God be for us, who shall be against us? Well, who's that talking about? Well, it's talking about us, right? I've heard all kinds of preachers use that verse, and they say, this is Christians. Of course it is, because we're the elect. We're God's chosen people tonight. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Yes, we are the chosen ones if you're a born-again Christian, if you're saved. The Holy Spirit's living inside of you. But alas, we must read through verse 42. So he's going to send forth his angels to gather his elect from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now look. So it can happen any time, right? Yeah, any time after the tribulation, sure. Okay? They're the one that told me to start reading in 29. Because if they would have had any brains, they would have told me to start reading in verse number 36. But they messed up because they told me to read the part that just told me right away it's after the tribulation. Okay? But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. He said, yes, there will be a rapture. I believe, don't think I don't believe in the rapture. Good, of course I believe in the rapture. Yes, after the tribulation, the trumpet's going to sound. Yes, after the tribulation, the trumpet's going to sound. Jesus Christ is going to appear in the clouds. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? Can you imagine the sun being darkened, the moon turned into blood, the stars falling from their heaven, falling out of their courses, and we look up in the sky, and there he is, Jesus Christ himself, coming in the clouds of glory. All, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. What a day that's going to be. When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Hey, it's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? The rapture. Being caught up together with him in the clouds after the tribulation is what the Bible says. I'm sorry. You like your tradition, don't you? You like Tim LaHaye, don't you? I don't like Tim LaHaye at all. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. That's going to happen. There's going to be two people that are together. One of them's going to be caught up in the clouds in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. And the other's going to be left behind. But people aren't going to be wondering what's happening. People are going to know what's happening. When they look up and they see these things come to pass, they'll know what's going on. Look at at Luke 21. Flip over to Luke chapter 21, verse 25. You see, you don't mind me tearing apart your little song about the lily of the valley, but it's the same mentality. It's the same thing. Repeating something over and over just because you've heard it. When are you going to grow up, my friend? That's what this sermon's about. When are you going to grow up and decide you don't care what people think? You don't care what Pastor Anderson thinks? You don't care what anybody thinks? You care what the book says. Long after Pastor Anderson is gone and up in heaven and up to glory, this book is going to abide forever. This book will still be here for you. No, I'm not your spiritual crutch. No man should be your spiritual crutch that you lean on. Lean on Jesus Christ. Leaning on the everlasting arms should be your motto. Luke 21, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That doesn't sound like a secret. It sounds like people are going to know what's going on. Men's hearts failing them for fear. I mean, people are going to be having a heart attack when this happens. That's what it says. Heart failure. Everybody knows what heart failure means. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Okay, let's look at their second scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm trying to hurry here. I'm almost done. Let's look at their next scripture. Give them a break. They messed up on the first one. Okay? Granted. But let's look at the next one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, what verses do they want me to read? They want me to read verses 16 through 18. Okay. Do you mind if we start in verse 13? Okay. We'll read verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is a scripture of the rapture. Did you notice the trumpet? Did you notice the clouds? Did you notice the shout? Doesn't it sound just like every other? It's going to be like a silent shout that nobody hears. A trumpet blown that nobody hears. You can only hear it if you're saved. This trumpet that's going to be blown. You're only going to see Jesus if you're saved. You got to have it's like these special glasses that you get in the box of cereal, you know, where the decoder lens, you put on these little glasses and you can read the secret stuff. You know, you're going to get this special little earpiece where you can hear the shouting. Hey, do you have any trouble hearing me right now when I'm shouting? No problem at all. Well, you won't have any trouble hearing this shout either, and the unbelievers won't have any trouble hearing it either. They'll know what's happening, and they're going to have a heart attack in many cases because of what's happening at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But what more exciting subject to preach about than the second coming? And so, of course, they stop reading here. But let's keep reading. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. We know here, yes, this is a great description of the rapture. But where does this say that it's happening before the tribulation or at any time? Nowhere. Okay, look at the next verse. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Okay, now, let's just stop reading there, put away our Bible, and let's make a movie called A Thief in the Night. He's coming as a thief in the night. He could come any time. You won't know when to expect it. It could be any time. It could be tonight. It could be now. I might even get to finish this sermon. I didn't even finish preparing this sermon because I was so confident that he was going to come during this sermon. No, I didn't. Now, if you stop reading there, you'll go around saying, he's coming as a thief in the night. Bruh, thief in the night. Thief in the night. Bruh, thief in the night. We'll keep reading. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So is Jesus Christ coming going to be as a thief in the night to you? You're going to see these things come to pass. You're going to look up for your redemption. Draw off nigh is what the Bible says. And so it says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they be drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for in hell with the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Oh, this is that verse in the restaurant story, remember? For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God's wrath doesn't begin until after the rapture. Newsflash. Now, I don't have time to preach this in the sermon, but if you study the Bible at all, you'll know that the tribulation is the saints' tribulation. Okay? It's the saints being persecuted, delivered up to the authorities. It's going to be the Antichrist commanding that every man, woman, boy, girl, receive a mark in his right hand or in his forehead. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That's the tribulation, when people are going to be persecuted like they've never been persecuted before. Persecution will come to God's people. Now let me ask you a dumb question. Why would he put a mark on people's hands? And those who don't take the mark of the beast, are those that are saved, won't take it? If all the saved people just disappeared in the rapture before this? Who's not taking the mark? Why do you even have to put a mark if everybody who's left behind is an unbeliever? Doesn't even make any sense, does it? No, it doesn't at all. You see, Jesus Christ's second coming in the clouds at the rapture will occur after the tribulation, which is not 7 years long, which is less than 4 years long. And his coming will be after the tribulation, after the persecution. The word tribulation means persecution. Read your Bible. Look at Matthew 13. It says, persecution and tribulation arises because of the word, because you believe the word of God. After the tribulation, God will begin to pour out his wrath like never before on this earth, and that's where you have the seven trumpets and the seven vials of water into blood and sun scorching and all these different things. Now, let me ask you this, and I'll close just because I'm running out of time. have a little more material in the sermon, but think about this. Did you know this? That all throughout history, all the way from the blood of righteous Abel in Genesis chapter 4, God's people have been persecuted for what they believe. Did you know that? Did you know that the believers in the book of Acts were stoned, cast out of the synagogues, ran out of town, beaten with rods, whipped and scourged with a cat of nine tails? Jesus Christ himself was beaten and arrested. Did you know that all throughout the Old Testament, God's people were persecuted? They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Jesus himself said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Yes, people have always been persecuted when they take a stand for what's right in a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. There will be persecution. I don't understand where this crowd came from that brings us this pre-tribulation rapture, which tells us that we're just going, la-di-da-da-da-da, you know, driving your fancy car, living in your fancy house, never had any persecution, never had any tribulation. The whole world, you're the one who's letting the whole world go to hell, huh? You're the one who's letting this nation go down the toilets. I'm talking to the Independent Baptists of America. Huh? The Independent Baptists of America are the ones who failed God and let this country go to hell. They would not knock the doors and go soul winning. They would not stand up and preach on sin. They would not take a stand for what's right. No matter what anybody thinks, they receive honor from men. They won't say who they are. It's God's people's fault that this country's going down the toilet like it is. But even though we're the ones who've just let it go, we're the ones who were too busy to come to church, too busy to mess with it, too busy to fight the fight, too worried about the 401k and the pension plan to get up and preach the Word of God like it needs to be preached. Huh? We're the ones who let it go. And yet we actually think that even though we just let our country just become a mess, we're never going to have to reap what we've sown, which is the persecution that we're going to endure in this country. We actually think, and I don't think this, good night, but they actually think that they're going to go through their life, never have any suffering, never have anything bad happen, and all of a sudden, they're just going to be gone before all hell breaks loose. And my friend, that's not going to happen. It's a fairy tale. The Christians of America, God's people in America, are going to have to face the persecution that comes when you rebel against God. When did the children of Israel get persecuted in the book of Judges? Every time they turned away from God. And you know what? We've had a nice haven in the United States for the last few hundred years. A place where we have religious freedom. You think I could be preaching this sermon anywhere in the world? You think I could be preaching this sermon in Red China right now? You think I could be preaching this sermon in Afghanistan or Iraq right now? Huh? Well, how about this? Faggot. Well, I can't preach in Canada anymore. I just said the word faggot from the pulpit. Queer. Yeah, you don't like that either. It's against the law in Canada to say those words from the pulpit, John. In Massachusetts, America, it's against the law to say those words from the pulpit. It's against the law in Canada to read Leviticus chapter 17, just to read it out loud and not even comment on it. And just read Leviticus 20, where it talks about the death penalty for homos. If I just read that, I've just broken the law in Canada. If I preach that homosexuality is a perverted sin, I've broken the law in Massachusetts. But you know what? I couldn't preach this way. I couldn't even preach anything about the Bible in an Islamic country. I couldn't preach like this in Indonesia unless I want my head cut off. And any preacher who's there ought to preach it and have his head cut off. Because woe is me if I preach not the gospel, Paul said. But I'm going to tell you something. We've had a safe haven in this country where we don't get persecuted. Why? Because we've been righteous. We've been right with God. But now that we've forsaken God, God's judgment is going to come one day. And you're not going to just have some little escape where you're gone. You're going to face the tribulation, my friend. And when it's all over, if you endure to the end, if you make it through that tribulation, then immediately after the tribulation, those days are going to be cut short, the Bible says, for the elect's sake. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you first you'll look up and see these great things and these great signs and wonders and Jesus Christ in the clouds, and you'll be caught up together with him in the air, and he will take out his wrath and vengeance on the earth and on the unbelievers who are left behind. Now that's the truth, okay? I don't mean to confuse you with the truth. If you want to read additional on the subject, Revelation chapter 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, with some of the things I was going to show you. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, I didn't even understand the last 20 minutes of the sermon because I'm new to church. You know, I'm glad you're here. If you're new to church and maybe you don't really understand a lot of the deeper things of the Bible, that's why you need to be here. That's why you're here tonight, to learn. Did you learn something tonight? Okay, keep coming to church. That's why you need to come to church to learn. But more importantly, than coming to church, and coming to church is very important, very extremely important. More important than coming to church, I want you to get up in the morning, I want you to pick up the Bible and read it. Be a man and read the Bible. Don't be a baby. Don't sit in a high chair your whole life, put on a bib and say, bah, 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 feed me. Feed yourself. Every man in this room I'm talking to, every man in this room, I don't care whether you're newly saved, whether you've been saved your whole life, get up tomorrow morning and read that Bible and let the Bible tell you what you believe, not some preacher tell you what you believe. And God will bless you for it, and you'll have understanding that a lot of people apparently don't have. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for the Bible. I'm so glad that I don't live by traditions. I'm so glad that I don't let some fundamental pope somewhere tell me what to believe because he's got a big church somewhere. And God, I'm so glad that I have not put the doctrines of men as commandments of God in my life, but I answer to nobody but God. I don't answer to anybody in this room for what I preach. I don't answer to anybody in this church. I don't answer to anybody anywhere except Jesus Christ. I pray that every person in this room would understand that they have the same access to the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as their pastor has, and that they don't need any man to teach them, but the same anointing that I have is the same anointing they have, and that they would tap into the great power of God by opening the Bible and reading within its pages the wonderful words of life, God. Please, please help everybody in this room to read the Bible.